Well, we're continuing in the sermon series on 2 Timothy. The text today is 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not good, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of these two men. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures and are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I don't often use an alliterated outline, but we got one here today. All P's, personal history, proliferation of evil, persevere in the faith, and profitable Scripture. Now, in college, a friend of mine was really into alliteration, tried to use it all the time. And there was also a professor there that was really into it, but was vehemently opposed to using alliteration if it somehow hindered clarity. Well, this friend of mine on a paper or something did a whole bunch of alliteration and had surrendered clarity for the alliteration. So the prof wrote him a note that he actually read to the whole class. It wasn't a long note, but it was a rebuke for what my friend had done. His last name was Sprunger, and it was addressed to him as Saint Sprunger. And I don't remember the actual content of the short note, but the end of it was Saint Stuart Scholar Superior. So the whole thing went kind of that way. Well, hopefully today we're not ignoring content for the purpose of the all P outline. So anyway, we begin with Paul gives us just a little bit of his personal history here. He says that his original readers already knew about his life. They were aware of the things that he went through. Verse 10, he says, you know about my teaching, my way of life, the purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, and the kinds of things. And he mentions three cities there, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. They got kicked out of town at Antioch. They had to flee from Iconium for their lives. And then crazy stuff happened at Lystra. First, they were proclaimed to be gods, and they were bringing out stuff they wanted to sacrifice to them and all sorts of things. But then some agitators came from one of the previous towns and turned the people against them. And by the end of it, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of town for dead. Now, what the period of time was there, I'm not sure. It's conceivable that it could have been all in one day. You know, God at 9 a.m. in the morning and stoned for dead by 3 p.m. I don't know. People are like that. It may have been 3-4 days. We're not told. Listen to how Luke describes what happened. This is in Acts 14. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Now some, you know, it's not stated here, some believe that he actually did die and that the Lord raised him back to life. But even if he didn't die, you're stoned one day and you travel to Derbe the next, something good from the Lord had happened to his body in that time. So anyway, from being God to being stoned is a pretty long stretch. But if you continue in Acts, get this. When they had preached the gospel in that city, meaning Derbe, the city to which they went, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Do you get that? They came back to the very same towns that caused them all that trouble. Here were some real, true servants of God. Life for the Christian here in the United States has been quite cushy for hundreds of years compared to many places in the world. But we do see it slowly changing, and who knows where that will end up. Well, come what may, we must remain faithful to Christ. He is our Lord and Savior. We must serve Him. But look again at what Paul said. You, however, know about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. Now, we may not be called to be the apostle to the Gentiles as Paul was, but we are called to be faithful to Christ. If that calling gets more and more difficult, as it very well may, let's benefit from Paul's teaching, from his purpose, his faith, patience, love, endurance. Let's commit to that. Remember, Paul is writing these very words from death row. So let's be committed to that same Christ. Well, the proliferation of evil, verses 12 and 13. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, as we pointed out a week or so ago, that historically persecution was not continuous and constant, that they were always under it. It would kind of move from place to place. It would rise for a while. It would diminish for a while. And that's kind of been the history of it. But it certainly is present in the world today, and it is increasing. For instance, the Reverend, I'm not sure how to pronounce his brother's name, Reverend Yohana Pahola, maybe. He's the diocesan dean and bishop-elect of the Evangelical Lutheran Mission Diocese of Finland. They abbreviate it ELMDF. That might be easier. But he was charged by Finland's prosecutor general with incitement against a group of people. The charges stem from, goes way back to a 2004 booklet published by the Luther Foundation Finland that articulates a Christian teaching on human sexuality. Reacting to the charges, Pahola said, "As a Christian, I do not and cannot discriminate against or despise anyone created by God. Every human being created by God and redeemed by Christ is equally precious." Pahola continued, "This does not remove the fact that according to the Bible and the Christian conception of man, homosexual relations are against the will of God and marriage is intended only between a man and a woman. This is what the Christian church has always taught and always will." So he's now indicted in Finland for teaching what the Bible says. And unless there's a major revival in Western nations, we're headed for more of this, and it will become a real challenge. I mean, you can trace in history a trail of blood and suffering which has followed the church from the beginning. And today, people are still suffering and dying for the faith. The commentator Gabelein said this about this particular verse. Paul was not alone in his sufferings. He declares that everyone who wants is willing to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Meanwhile, evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse. Literally, will make advance toward the worse. The Greek word for imposters is goes. It's the only place it appears in the New Testament, which originally meant a whaler, not somebody who hunts whales, but someone who wails, okay? A whaler, a howler. Then the meaning turned to a juggler or an enchanter. And because incantations used to be uttered in a kind of howl, so it became a deceiver or an imposter. So marvelous etymology there. And Thayer, and that, if you have the yellow sheet, bag is simply a abbreviation for an old lexicon. Such men are deceiving and being deceived. Having been deceived by false teachers, they're now deceiving others. So Paul warns them of that. And so much of the American church has fallen to a certain amount of deception. So we need to be in regular prayer about that, that the church would not be drawn away into falsehood and deception. Pray that our denomination, the PCA, remains faithful. Pray that Chesapeake Presbytery remains faithful. Pray that Pasadena EP remains faithful. Pray that you and your own family remains faithful so that you will not be deceived. Well, then he tells us to persevere in the faith. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, Timothy, we know, had been raised by two godly women, his mother and grandmother, and was taught the scripture or the sacred writings from little on up. He would have been familiar with large portions of the Old Testament. Notice Paul says that the Old Testament can make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. Christ is so well portrayed as Redeemer that one can come to salvation by the Old Testament writings. Paul did, and apparently Timothy did, along with his mother and grandmother. Now, did those old saints know the specifics that we know after the New Testament revelation is complete? No. But did they know enough in order to be saved? Absolutely yes. So Paul commands Timothy to continue in that faith that he had been taught. Paul adds that knowledge by writing these two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, to Timothy so that he would be more fully informed. But add to that the time Timothy spent traveling with Paul, hearing him preach and teach in various places. He would have had a great deal of knowledge by this point. So now he tells him, persevere in all that stuff, all that teaching you have. Stick to it. Stick with it. Now, Paul had previously told the Ephesians, right after he taught them about the armor of God, he said, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Perseverance is a common theme throughout the New Testament, and Paul presses it here on Timothy's conscience. Timothy wasn't to let down his guard. Neither are we. He was to continue on in the faith that he had been taught. We are too. It is the scripture that can make Timothy and the rest of us wise unto salvation. We must read the scripture, study them, believe them, and ultimately believe on the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in them. If you study the scripture and come away rejecting Christ, you're in serious danger. Well, that brings up the final P, profitable scripture, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. How did the church end up where it is today in this country, the church in general? We haven't been guided by the scripture. Those outside of the church have disregarded the Bible for centuries, which, you know, we'd certainly expect that. But you would expect that inside the visible church, it would still be the standard, but sadly, that's not always the case. Paul makes a powerful point here. Scripture is breathed out by God, he says. It has its origin in God himself. If it comes from God, the one who does not and cannot lie, then that which comes out from him must be true. This is one of the foundational verses in support of the doctrine of inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. Now, Paul doesn't get into the process of how this breathing out of Scripture works. He doesn't describe it. He doesn't address it at all. He just states it. Peter gives us a little bit more, but still not much. He gives us a little bit more in 2 Peter 1. He says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But God spoke, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now, we don't believe in what people have called mechanical dictation, that the writer of Scripture was not some sort of automaton and God kind of took his hand and made him write certain things. No, he wrote out of his own experience, his own knowledge of things, addressing people that he actually knew, some of them even called by name, and some letters are directed toward particular individuals, like Timothy and Titus. And you can notice a difference in style from one writer to the next. If you're in seminary and taking first year Greek and you're doing some translation stuff, you're usually in John or Mark, not usually in Luke or Paul. Why? The vocabulary is different. It's more sophisticated syntax and things like that. So there's differences we can see from one writer to another. It's clear that God worked through the human writer and not in spite of him. They were influenced by the Spirit so that as they wrote the truth of God, clearly. And since these writings come from God, they're true and reliable. Since they're true and reliable, Paul says here that they're profitable. Notice he said what they're profitable for: teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Teaching here, I think what he has in mind is the impartation of the truth of Christ and of Scripture. It's done through what we're doing right here. I'm trying to impart truth to you, okay? Or it could be a class of one sort or another. It's done at home as parents teach and catechize their children. It's also done privately as you study and memorize the Word of God. Teaching also comes to us through other media, through books and blogs and podcasts and audio and video means and that sort of thing, where we're taking in the explanation, the exegesis of the Word of God. Now, the opportunities available to us today through technology are massive and pervasive. You can be taught any hour of the day or night, any day of the week, if you seek out sound teachers. You can get them on the radio, you can get them on the internet, you can even pop in a cassette tape if you still have a player and listen to the Word of God. So we must not be content with kindergarten knowledge when it comes to the things of God. We need to be open to learning. We need to want to learn more. We need to give diligence to it, not be lazy when it comes to learning. Kids, let me talk to you for a second. Don't have many here today. You have a great advantage over old people like me. When you're young, you can memorize things very easily. You can learn songs, you can learn verses and stuff very, very easily, much more so than when you get older. So you need to fill your head and your heart with verses from the Bible. You need to get Scripture inside of you. I'd encourage you to memorize whole chapters, whole books even. You can do it. And it would benefit you greatly. Now, you won't understand everything that you memorize, and that's okay. You should keep working at trying to understand it, but getting it in, learning it is vitally important. So start now. Start now memorizing as much Scripture as you can. Cooperate with your parents when they want to teach you the Bible. and be eager to come to church so that you can learn more. That's important for you, and now is the time to do it, all right? Well, the second thing Paul mentions is reproof. On this, Hendrickson said in his commentary, warnings based on the word must be issued. Errors in doctrine and in conduct must be refuted in a spirit of love. Dangers must be pointed out. False teachers must be exposed. So Paul gives similar instruction to Titus. He said, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. So as you read the letters of the New Testament, you find all sorts of reproofs. There are reproofs about church life, reproofs about false teachers, about family life and marriage, reproofs about our own personal sins. Reproof is an important task of the elders of the church. It's crucial that Timothy reprove those who are on the wrong path. Now, somewhere along the line, the notion got out there that the churches do nothing but be nice and comforting and approving of everybody and everything. And that's not true. A vital part of the ministry of the church is reproof. Not that it would be caustic and nasty, but we need to tell people when they're wrong. We need to tell people when their doctrine is false, when it comes, or their lives are wrong when it comes to sinful and immoral living. Then he mentions correction. He said, well, that sounds a lot like reproof. Well, Hendrickson, another good quote here, I think, said this, if reproof stresses the negative aspect of pastoral work, correction emphasizes the positive sign. Not only must the sinner be warned to leave the wrong path, but he must be directed to the right or straight path. This too, all Scripture is able to do. The word, especially when it's used by a consecrated servant of God who is diligent in the performance of his pastoral duties, is restorative in character. This work of building others up in the faith, it's saying, this is the path. Here, walk this way. That's corrective. Paul, a couple of times in his letters, told people to imitate him. Do what I do. That's positive correction. When I was in kindergarten and first starting, you know, learning to write, I'm a lefty, so I would start at this side of the page and write T-O-M, backwards. I needed correction. I needed someone to tell me, wrong side of the page. You know, and plus, you don't write this way, you write this way. I needed to be told, and memory is very foggy of those days, but I actually half recall my teacher coming, actually taking my hand from the right side of the page and putting it over here. That's correction, positive correction. This is the path, walk in it kind of thing. Well, my oldest brother, for the rest of his life, called me Mott. Tom spelled back, and don't you start. All Scripture is profitable for correction. What's it do? It puts us on the right path. It tells us, here's the way to walk. We desperately need that. And then he mentions training in righteousness. Sort of sounds like the other two, doesn't it? But training involves intentional discipline. It involves doing the right and good thing over and over again to make good habits. I probably mentioned this job before. I had a job in in this massive chicken slaughtering plant where I worked in the department that made chicken roll, lunch meat. And I was on this machine that had a big long tube coming out. You needed to put a plastic bag on it, then hold it with this hand while your knee pushed this lever, and 5 pounds of this goop would come out into the bag. Then you change hands into this hand, put it in a bin over here while you're picking up the next bag and putting it on. Did that take a little bit of training? Yeah. Did I dump goop on the table many times? Uh-huh. But eventually I got it so that I never had to take my knee off the lever. It would shoot for a second, it would stop for a second, and I was that good. And we discovered that if we could go at that pace, we could get done 5 minutes before the guy from the mixer was done, and we get 5 minutes to stand around. So you can go crazy. Anyway, that's what training does. It develops the habits that you need to get the job done. So we need this training in righteousness. We claim that we want to have righteous habits, don't we? We say that. Therefore, we must train ourselves in them. They won't just happen. We must give ourselves to the putting off of the old and the sinful, to putting on the new, the good and the righteous. Now, athletics, performance, many other jobs, as I mentioned that one that I had a training period where a person is learning good habits to be used, whether in the performance or some of one of the respective tasks. We need to be trained in righteousness, and the God-breathed scripture will help us do that. We need to be trained to keep Christ foremost in our thinking. We need to be in the habit of acknowledging him as our Savior and Redeemer. His life and death and resurrection for us is the primary motivation for this training process. Why bother if none of that is true? He's the one who gains access to God for us. He grants us his Spirit and unites us to himself. A vital part of our training is to see ourselves clothed in Christ and made new in him. We need to make our minds think those thoughts. And then he says, these things will lead somewhere. It'll lead to us being equipped. He said, verse 17, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to serve the Lord and minister for him, whether as ordained to a particular office or as a member of the church, you need Paul's four-point method here. The scriptures can and will make you adequate for every good work. And we all need these things. We need to be taught. We need to be reproved. We need to be corrected. We need to be trained so that we are prepared to do the good works that we're created and called to do. Beyond those four things listed here, the scriptures also proclaim to us over and over again Christ and his redeeming work. As I just said, that needs to be a focal point of our thinking. Apart from Christ, a biblical reproof or correction would be of no interest to us. Now, he lived and died and rose again to forgive us and to remove our rebellion and sin. And he's resident in us now to lead us in a new way of living. Apart from Christ and his work, we can't be equipped for good work. But in Christ and by his great mercy, we are. In him, we now stand righteous and accepted in God's sight. So let's carry out his work in the world, and let's engage in the training necessary to be properly equipped to do it. Let's come to his table.